We're going to do a little demonstration for the sermon today. This is the replacement of the service sermon, and then we're going to move into communion. I'm not very good at spontaneous. Kyle and I were in my office talking this week, and we were talking about small groups, and we were talking about ways to get into Scripture together with other people in an atmosphere where fellowship can happen, but in an atmosphere where growth can also happen. And Kyle said, well, I think you should just do that on Sunday morning in front of everyone. And everything in me said, no. And so I'm going to let Kyle take over from here. That would be spontaneous. We have a few things that we're trying to do. Like, we believe that what happens here on Sunday morning is so vital to the life of the church. And it's so vital that we gather together as the whole body of Christ, and we worship. And you know, sometimes we think that worship is the singing, but it's so much more than that. It's everything that happens as we gather together from our fellowship, that we worship God when we fellowship well together. It's the singing, yes. It's the offering. The offering is something that the people of God throughout history have done as a way to respond to God and say, yes, God, we know that you are our provider, and you provide for us, and we give back the first fruits of our lives as an offering of worship. And then also the opening up of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, there were countless times where they'd open the Word of God, and the people would just listen, and there was no sermon. Instead, there was worship around the Word of God. And at times, that was very emotional for the people of God. So what we do on Sunday mornings is really important, gathering together to worship. And then what we do when we gather together in smaller groups. The Sunday morning event was never meant to be the Christian life. The Christian life gets lived every day, and in our homes and in our community, and then as we gather together in smaller groups. And the way that we identify that as a church is growing in fellowship. Fellowship happens, yes, in big groups, but it happens more easily often in small groups of 6, 7, 10, 14 people. Some of our small groups are probably 20 people. They're like a small church. But that's important also. So growing and fellowship. And we don't place one over and above the other. Sometimes there's a little bit more fellowship and then a smaller time of growth, or there's a bigger time of growth and a little bit smaller time of fellowship, but growing in fellowship in these smaller groups outside of a Sunday morning. And then we believe that the third part of that is very connected to the first two. It's that going with purpose. Going with purpose. And so we gather, we grow, and we go. And we've been just talking about, what does this look like? And this morning, we want to kind of focus in more on the growing in fellowship. And so we're going to do up here in front what's called a Discovery Bible Study. So the curriculum is the Bible itself. The questions are the same. If you were to do this in your family with kids, or if you were to do this with a group of women or a group of men or in a small group setting, it's the same questions every week, but it's a different text from the Bible. It's always from the Bible. And just to give you a little bit of a picture of what it's like, we're going to show a little video clip about it. And this is being used all over the world because in many places they cannot afford video curriculums. They can't afford lots of books or extra curriculum supplies. And so they just use Scripture and a list of questions. But here's a video that gives you a picture of it. And then I have a number of people that I have talked into being up here this morning. Some of them just found out about it this morning. And some of them found out about it last night while I was on my way home from Missoula. I'm texting people like crazy, thinking, I hope someone says yes. And so this is a brave group, and I appreciate them. And so here's the video.
We all have big questions. They're like puzzle pieces, and we're searching to find out how they fit together and what that means for our lives and our world. Sometimes we don't want to show them to others because we're not sure that we have a safe place to ask, where does this fit? Yet most of us long for a place where we can put the pieces together and do it with other people. But sharing different opinions sometimes isn't enough. Is it possible that the wisdom found in the Bible is able to answer these questions? Where can we find a safe place where we can openly ask our questions and share our ideas, but at the same time see what the Bible says rather than simply hear everyone's opinions? The Discovery Bible Study is a simple tool that's been used around the world in diverse cultures to help people find the Bible's answers to their deep questions. It's amazingly simple. First, you spend a few minutes talking about your week. Everyone in the group says what they're thankful for and what is bothering them or causing them stress. Next, someone reads through the Bible section for the day out loud while everyone else follows along. Then, without looking at the text, someone else retells the story by memory. Others can fill in what might have been left out. Two important questions help discover the wisdom of the Bible. After reading the passage again, the group discusses the question, "What does this story tell us about God, Jesus, or His plan?" After another reading, the group considers the question, "What does this story tell us about humans?" By limiting the discussion to ideas found only in the text, we allow the Bible to speak for itself. In fact, this is the essence of the Discovery Bible Study. We are always asking, where do we find that idea in this text? This wisdom becomes practical when everyone answers these questions. From what we see in the text, what is it that you are doing well? What might need to change in your life? And do you know anyone else who needs to hear this, and how would you go about sharing it with them? Next week, everyone has a chance to tell how they were able to put this into practice. A Discovery Bible Study is a safe place where we can bring our big questions and see for ourselves what the Bible says. As we discuss the wisdom of the Bible and how it can change our lives, we find answers that help us make sense of the pieces of the puzzle. Does this sound intriguing? Find 2, 3, or 8 people and try it once a week for the next month. If you're already part of a study group, try it there for a month or two. Do it with your kids or with your spouse. Our website has a list of suggested Bible passages and a simple guide to help keep the conversation on track. Discovery Bible Study, a place to bring your questions and see for yourself what the Bible says.
I want to invite up the individuals that were so kind to say yes. So, I can't remember how many people I invited, so I got to figure out how many chairs we need. Feel free to just grab a chair. Everyone's avoiding the microphone chairs. There we go. We got one taker. All right. All right. Now I know where I'm going to sit. There you go, Larry. So we're going to have a conversation, and we're going to do it from a passage of Scripture. We're actually going to read the same passage a couple of different times, maybe even 3 times. And so we want you to invite you to read along with us. And while we're talking, I think you'll be surprised at how many things come out of this passage. And we're really working through a very simple, small number of questions. And we're going to see what Scripture says to us. You know, the Holy Spirit is present, and the Holy Spirit helps us to see the Word of God and how we are to respond to the Word of God. And so for those that are up here, thank you very much. When we kind of get into the question time is that that's just an opportunity to respond. It can be one sentence. We can just all help each other kind of dig into the passage. And so I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read the passage through once. And then we'll just start digging in with some questions. But it would a few people mind is this is how it would start out, is we'd say, what are you thankful for this week? And would a few people be open to sharing what you're thankful for this week? Just a sentence.
So I'm just thankful that I get to live in this like beautiful small town where the entire community is just there for each other, and it's just an awesome thing.
Anyone else?
I'm thankful for the nice weather. It's nice to have weather we can work in and not be freezing yet.
Yeah.
Well, I'm thankful for friends. I've had a special connection this week, a day or two, with a very special person. She knows who she is. Terry, you're here. I'm very thankful for Terry Stensis today.
That unnamed person. Anyone else?
I am grateful for new beginnings.
All right.
I love the beginning of a new week and something to build on and grow through and be as supportive as possible to those that need me.
We're going to do the whole group. What a deal.
I'm thankful for Sunday mornings. I look forward to Sunday school all week long and just excited to see the kids and to be here.
And I'm thankful that all of you said yes. Do you have anything?
Is mine on?
Yep.
I'm thankful for the same thing Yancey is.
Good weather. We know those of you that work outside. Okay, so we're going to open up and we're going to read a passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read 36 through 47. And I'm going to have, Grace, would you be open to reading it the first time? All right. So read along with us.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
All right. Could someone up here just give us a, just kind of from memory, a summary of this passage?
Hey, I'm too old to have a memory. But this is an answer without looking at the thing, huh?
Yeah.
All right. So Peter, is it Peter?
Yep.
Peter, he met with the Christians and said, "You crucified the Lord, whom God has made. Repent and be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And they said, "Yeah." 3,000 were saved, and they continued in communion for a period of time.
Pretty good for an old guy.
Yeah.
Hey, anyone else? Fill in some details.
Another part that I heard was that they gave their possessions to the poor and spent that time after their baptism serving and giving.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other details?
And they met daily.
Yeah, that's interesting. Anyone else?
Well, apparently persecution hadn't started yet because they were enjoying favor with all the people.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. So we're going to read the passage again, and then we're going to move into some questions. And so as we read it, you can think about what does this passage say about God or Jesus and about his plan, about us, or about what we should do. And we're going to walk through each of those individually, but let's go ahead and read the passage again. Linda, would you feel comfortable reading the passage for us again?
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
All right. And now let's dig in a little bit deeper and just deal with the question, what does this passage say about God? Anyone?
I would say that his plan was set, yeah. And numbers matter. He wants everyone and wants those that he's been able to reach back out and gather more.
Yep, good.
Yeah, I kind of go along with that. In verse 38 and 39, it talks about kind of our path forward. It says, repent and be baptized. And then through that, we receive the forgiveness. I think that's a really crucial verse in our walk with Christ and our path forward. And then that through that, we are called to spread the gospel.
Yeah. And what else does it say about God? Anyone?
I think the line where it says, and the people were cut to the heart. And I think that tells me a lot about how God works in us and in our lives, is that he just cuts right to the heart of the matter, that he's very direct.
Yeah.
For me, an intriguing thought was God has made this Jesus. You know, that's just a little different for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. So, what is this passage say about us or about humanity? That wasn't a hint that you have to answer. That's right.
Well, it also made me think of your message last week, Brian, of him, the way that God responds to us and that open invitation that he gives us, that you know, where it says that that we, Jesus, whom you crucified, and that almost sounds like it's an accusation, but the way that God responds is an invitation, that we might respond to each other or to ourselves with an accusation, but that God instead responds with an invitation or a question to come back into fellowship with him instead of with an accusation that would be human nature.
That's great. That's great. Anything else? What the passage says about us or about humanity or people?
I think it just says again that we're all sinners. We're all subject to sin. But then again, it gives you that way out of sin through Jesus.
Yeah.
I think a very big part of it is the fellowship part, that we thrive on fellowship, that we crave fellowship. Yeah. It's having a safe place to go for that fellowship and finding it.
Yeah.
And knowing that you can ask questions and share and love together.
Yeah.
And I think that's what God planned all along.
Yeah. Good.
Yes. Good. This line, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It just feels good.
Yeah. Anyone else?
The statement, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, to me that's kind of saying, you know, we need to kind of come out from the world and from the worldly scene. So
Yeah. And with that, as we kind of move into some ways to kind of apply what the passage says, according to this passage, what can we do or what can we apply to our lives?
Well, I feel like you really set us up here for a softball question, Ryan. I feel like we should have more small groups in our church community.
You'd think that I put you up to that.
Just seemed like the obvious answer.
He'll pay you later.
What else can we apply? What else can we do?
In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And I think that is it, though. Gather together, worship God, go out and, I mean, if you're being called, go out and answer your calling to God. Just live for God.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else?
Meet the needs of the people in the community or
yeah.
In the church, whatever.
Yeah.
I think it just attests to how we need each other and we need that fellowship in order to like keep our focus and, you know, God, like how you've been talking about in your relationship series, how we have to have, you know, we were built as relational people, you know, we were built to have relationships with each other, to keep each other strong and to grow in Christ, you know, as a group, as a church.
Yeah. Anyone else?
It also just very clearly says, repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
I like how it gives us really simple answers and instructions.
It's amazing how the hard things can be so simple, right? How about with this passage is how about personalized it is what can you change based off on this? Or if you ask that question, what can I change about how one relates to God or to others. And it can be in hypothetical too.
I think to continue to seek God in everything, in every word spoken, and to be aware of how he is correcting and molding and patiently waiting for all of us to get it.
Yeah.
And be it. And do it.
Yeah.
For me, I think it's a matter of priority. Prioritizing relationships, perhaps, above my job and things that demand time. I so often fit relationships with people or helping others in my free time rather than prioritizing and making it a bit higher on my level of what I should be involved in.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just resonate a lot with that line in verse 40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, because a lot of the time, you know, in high school and life, we just get so caught up in this world and what other people are doing, and we get distracted, and then you go to church on Sunday, and, you know, you tend to be two different people if you don't stay focused, and, you know, it's just something that I need to work on.
Yeah.
Yeah, I kind of go along with that as well. It says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with a glad and sincere heart. I think that's a huge focus, as we tend to get wrapped up in the world, get stressed out about everything, work, relationships, whatever it is. And I think it's important to take time and make sure you do have a glad heart for, I mean, we live in a country that we're extremely blessed. So to take that time to be glad and sincere for the things that we have and not focus on all the negative things that are pushing into our lives.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And if we had more time, we would finish with a couple more questions. One is, who can I share this story with? And we could take time, but we're live streaming. And if we shared names. But that idea, who can I share this story with? But it's not just maybe people who don't know Jesus. Who can I talk about this with, what I've learned from this passage? And then how can I tell them? And every week would end with that question. Now, if we were to get together again next week, and I won't do this to you 2 weeks in a row, but we would say is, what did you do differently in the last week because of what we talked about? What did you do differently? And then who did you tell? And what was their reaction? And every week would build upon the previous week. And of course, we'd start that with, what are you thankful for? But the idea is that there's something about growing together in fellowship with God's word being the centering point. And committing to that growth and committing every week to say, how can I apply God's word, what it says about God, what it says about us, and then our response. And then being able to come back again and say, hey, this is how I lived that passage in the last week. This is something that can be done in the home with kids as a devotion time. It's something that can be done with a group of men or a group of women or in a small group setting. It could be something, as I know a lot of the small groups, like Larry has a small group and they're doing a curriculum right now, but it could be done as an in-between thing. But we believe that this is important enough that we wanted to throw it out there. It doesn't take a lot to organize this, and it needs a facilitator, but it does not need a teacher, because Scripture is the one that does the teaching. Is all we do is answer the questions. So I want to thank everyone for being up here today and being a part of this as we just demonstrate it. And thank you very much. So we're going to move into our communion time. Thank you. You're good. So super, super simple. You know, I hope that even as you read that passage with us, typically we would have read that passage three times, because every time you read it, you get a little bit more out of it. But even as you read along, maybe you were answering those questions at the same time. But at the end of that passage, it talks about the people, and when the people gathered together, they gathered together with glad and sincere hearts. It was a privilege to gather together. It was a fun event to gather together. But we're told twice that they broke bread together as they spent time together. Is twice in that passage, I don't know if you noticed it, is that it says that they broke bread together. Now, certainly that means that they ate together. But we also know is that oftentimes in the context of the meal, they actually celebrated communion right in the context of the meal. Is Jesus, when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper, is he was spending his last time with them. They had this wonderful meal together, but it was also a very serious event. And it was during the meal that he broke bread and he gave them this practice as an act of remembering his work. And so I want to move us into a time of communion where we can actually do that. We can break bread together. Now, obviously, as we're not doing it in the context of the meal, but we are doing it as an act of remembering what Jesus has done for us. Remember the beginning of that passage said, repent and be baptized. This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord. And the people were cut to the heart. And as people come into the kingdom of God, there's this admonition to remember everything that Jesus has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. As we get ready for communion this morning, there's three things that we should remember. The one is we should remember to look back. As we participate in communion, it is a remembrance of what Christ has done. And so we come to communion, and we come to the intimacy and the fellowship of communion, and we look back. We look back at the cross. We remember what Jesus has done for us, and we're reminded of his love. The next thing that we do is we look ahead. The Bible says, until he comes again. And so we're looking forward to a time when Jesus will come and when he will gather his people to him. And so we look back and we look ahead. And then the other thing that we do is we look within, within our own hearts and our own lives. And we ask the Holy Spirit to show us any areas of our lives that may not be pleasing to God. And if we see any of those areas, then we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin. And obviously, then there's also just that admonition just to seek the Lord's forgiveness, just even for the sins that we don't see in our own lives. And then we take communion based upon this. In the passage that we read today, Peter said, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And we come to Christ by faith. We respond with baptism, and then we remember everything that he's done for us. And so this morning, we're taking the bread and the juice, and we're remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He also took the juice. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your perfect plan. You knew from the very beginning that you would step out of heaven in Jesus, and that he would live the life that we can't live, and that he would die as our Savior, giving up his body, his blood, in order to establish a new covenant where we're drawn back into your pleasure, into your grace, and we thank you for that. Father, help us to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives, to continuously give ourselves more and more to you. But Lord, we can never give enough of ourselves. And that's okay, because we don't come to you based upon what we can do, but based upon what he has done for us. And we thank you for what he's done for us. And by faith, we go into another week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.